good to be here. Thank you, see everybody. The lesson is, oh, right. I always forget that. I just don't want to be sure I don't steal this whole thing on top. I've done that before here. I didn't mean to do it, brother. I kept it for a long time and I never brought it back. That's a guy. It's really sad. If you'll turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, we'll begin. Holding fast the pattern of sound words, there's a as a young man, when I was going to services, my mother took me to church, because I had gone to church, I wasn't really interested in the Bible at all, quite frankly, and when I read it, I didn't really read it. I didn't kind of understand it at all. I actually counted the, you don't have those tiles here. I used to count the tiles and used to see how many people were there and not there, and I kept that very close. I think better than the one that kept the record. But anyway, but as you grow older, you begin to understand, I hopefully understand better, that the scriptures are really the reason you've come together. It's for Jesus, yes, but also because of his words, and because the words are what make the difference. I start by talking about my grandson Connor's reading class, because there he said there were those who read out loud, and when they did, she called them robot readers. And I thought, wow, robot readers. And then he reads with expression. He reads because he understands what he's reading, and therefore he's not a robot reader. Now, what I gathered from that was that I have a lot of brethren who are robot readers. And the reason they're robot readers is because what they're reading doesn't mean much to them. And I don't know if they did that on purpose or they just don't find anything interesting in it at all. They don't seem to relate to it. Now, that sounds like a mean thing to say perhaps, but in reality, though, if you're going to hold to the pattern, you're going to have to understand the words. And the words are going to have to mean something to you or have some kind of understanding if you can. The preacher is not to hold all understanding, because he doesn't. But you, as the audience, you as fellow Christians, you're supposed to know your Bible. You're to learn your Bible. If you don't know your Bible, learn your Bible. Learn what it means, what the patterns are that you can find in the Scriptures. Because I talk about holding the patterns in the New Testament, and the Old, actually, too, I'm called a patternist. Now, I don't apologize for being called a patternist. That's fine. I'm glad they do. Because I don't see the truth of God outside of the patterns that he's left us in his word. A lot of people, they're looking for different things in the scriptures, but they're not looking in the right places, nor are they looking at the right things. They do what is called, it's a real fancy word called eisegesis. It means they read things into the scriptures. They see what they want to see. They according to their feelings, that's how they read the Bible. But then there's those who are objective, and they read, and that's called exegesis, and that's when you take the scriptures and you understand from the scriptures. We used to say long ago that in the churches of Christ, we would make it clear that we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where it's silent. We call Bible things by Bible names. We do Bible things in Bible ways. That we used to say that long ago. Some people think those sayings came from the Restoration Fathers, as they're sometimes called, the preachers back. You know. But alas, they did not. But that's another story for another time. But the point is that when we look at the Bible, what does it really mean? I mean, I myself, when I am preparing sermons, I think of the fact, I ask the simple question, well, what's the hubbub, bub? That's what I ask. Because I don't see, if the people don't understand what I'm saying, which sometimes they don't because I don't make myself very understandable, I try to. As you notice, I've slowed down a lot. And I used to go really, really fast. But now I've learned that it's better to just stay with the scriptures, we're going to get there in a second. You say, well, when are you going to get the scriptures? Okay. All right, so hold fast the pattern is the commandment Paul gave to Timothy. Because in 2 Timothy 2, if you look there, or 1, or there, I'm sorry, 13th verse, it simply says, Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, kept by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And of course, the way the Holy Spirit dwelt in them was in a miraculous sense. But in today, he dwells in us through the Word. Through the words we read, the words we remember, That's how the Holy Spirit teaches us today. I don't mind saying that. People say, oh, well, you believe in indwelling the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit will not take over anybody. He'll only speak what Jesus tells him to speak, because that's what God promised. From Acts, the second chapter, to Luke, the 24th, all of these different verses, especially John 16, 13, but he, the Spirit of truth will come, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but he'll speak what I say. This is all back in John 16, verse 13, and some other places too. But in essence, what we're talking about here is that he told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Now, one of the things that he cautioned Timothy about was not to let people look down on his youth, because he evidently was a young preacher. And probably the church in Ephesus where he was preaching, it was filled with a lot of Pharisaical type Jews who had obeyed the gospel, but they still were Judaizers in heart. And so they looked down on him because his father was a Greek. He was a half-breed as far as they were concerned. So that was nasty to them. So he's like a second-class citizen in reality. And so he had to take an extra effort to get them to stay with the passages, with the scriptures, which at the time they couldn't open their Bibles like we can. There were no Bibles for them to open. Holy Spirit had taught them as they were taught by the prophets and by the apostles, and that's all they had. Some of these things were written down, but not a lot of them. We are blessed because we can open our Bible and we can read these things. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, we read here, if you will, in the second verse, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, this is in keeping with the pattern of sound words. And so I can preach the things I preach from God's Word because I was taught to hold to the pattern. When I was taught the Old Testament, I was not told or taught that it was just a collection of stories. I was told that it was a collection of accounts, and that those who were alive and we read about, they were really living people. And quite frankly, my heroes were the heroes of the Old Testament. That's who I saw to be heroes. And it kept me and it helped me in faith because, you know, the things written aforetime, written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. That's of course, Romans 15, verse 4. But the thing about that is, there's where the hope is found. Not necessarily just reading the New Testament. Go back to the Old Testament. You know, stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the face of the fiery furnace in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. Stand with them. Answer. Hear their answer that they give to he who could burn them up alive. Listen to their answer. It's a simple answer. They say, O king, we have no need to answer you in this matter, which was bow down to my God or get thrown in the fire. And he said, because we serve a God that can deliver us out of your hand, even you out of your hand, but even if we won't bow down. Now see, if Christians had that attitude, what would the church be like? What would we be like? We'd be strong. We'd be very strong. In fact, we'd almost be scary, truthfully. Because we'd let nothing get in the way of what we know is right in God's eyes, and we would say it as we ought to say it. And we wouldn't let things pass by and say, well, I don't want to offend them. I'm sorry, you don't want to tell them that they're going to go to hell, they don't do right? What's that about? You really love them, don't you? No, if you love them, you tell them the truth. That's how this works, and it's very simple. Now, the thing about this is, and the things you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's not that just you have the knowledge and know these things, like, but the fact that you can teach others. Now, we know Hebrews 5 and verse 12, by now you ought to be teachers, but you have you've come to those who need to be taught in the first principles of the oracles of God and have become in need of milk and not solid food. For solid food belongs to those who are full grown, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern between good and evil. And when a Christian comes to me and it's some controversy or some kind of question, and they say to me, well, you're just so sure about this that you really know, but just seems to me like it really falls into a gray area. And my first answer to that is, I said, well, oh, I'm sorry, you're so immature. You didn't know you were immature, did you? Turn over here to Hebrews 5 and read the 12th through the 14th verses to me. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. So they figure they already know, so why bother? That's always a danger too. I say, no, read that. And then, of course, I said, because those who are mature, they can discern between good and evil. There's no gray areas for them. They understand the truth. Will you agree with that? I do believe that's right. I mean, that's the way it works. Somebody says, well, you're just so arrogant. Well, I might be, but I don't think so. If I just preach the word of God, isn't that what I'm supposed to do? And if I'm trying to win you to my side, which I don't have a side, only side I know is the Lord's side. That's the only side I've ever known. And quite frankly, in John the 12th chapter, if you'll turn there with me, please, John 12, verse 47, 48. John 12. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. This is Jesus speaking. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, it appears that the simplicity of that is that I'm here to save you, but if you reject my words, then you're judged. You're done. You're lost. You have no hope. I know this is true because of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where Paul told those at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, for we must all, notice it, the 10th verse, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I know he wrote that to Christians, but back here in John 12, this is to the whole world. They're going to be judged by his words. So there's this idea about those outside of Christ are not immune to his law is just ridiculous. That's silly. His words are everlasting. He sent words through the Holy Spirit who guided the apostles into all truth, which we read in these other epistles. We understand these things. Somebody says, well, I know all that. Well, you may, but your neighbor doesn't. People around you don't understand this at all. There's a whole generation risen up doesn't know this. Nor do they understand the implications of it or the power of it. Nor do they understand why it's so important. Somebody says, well, I know it's important to you. It is important to me, but it also should be important to you too. Because you should understand, because so many times, now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. You see, persuasive words of human wisdom, that's not the pattern. It never has been. And when you hear preaching that is not scriptural in its nature and at the center of it, then it's not the pattern. And they're not patternist because they're not going to hold to the pattern, brethren. Moses was told, the Hebrew letter says, he was told that he must be careful that he observe all things and observe the pattern in all things when he built the tabernacle. To be careful. And my Baptist friends and my Methodist friends and even my Catholic friends, when I take them to Genesis 6 through 8 and I talk to them about the building of the ark of Noah, who was told to build the ark, not one of them ever disagrees with what I'm saying to them. I said, do you believe that Noah has to build the ark out of gopher wood? And they say, well, of course, that's what God said. Oh, that's what God said. But couldn't God save Noah in an ark made out of pine? No, it couldn't do it. I said, but couldn't God save Noah out of an ark made of pine? And they go, no, that's not what he said. I said, but now couldn't he do it, though? Well, yeah, but that's not what he said. Are you mad at me? Have I made you angry? Are we upset with each other? You understand this principle so readily. Why, when we come to the New Testament, does it apply anymore? What's wrong with this thinking? Well, and also, Colossians 2, 1 through 4, if you'll turn there with me, please, in your Bibles. Oh, I have a lot of elaborate things I go through when I studying with somebody about that very thing, about establishing the pattern, and they without doubt they always say, well, no, you God said to build a certain way, he said to build so long, so wide, so high, one window, one door. That's what God said to do. I said, I know that and I believe it. No, but I'm saying to you, don't you believe God could do it another way? And they go, no, because that's not what he said. I said, well, you're right, that's not what he said. But don't you think he has the power to do anything? And they go, well, yeah, but that's not what he said. I said, okay, let's go to Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, is Baptist, I said my Baptist friend especially, I said, is baptism essential to salvation? No. I said, so Noah could substitute a little oak, a little pine in the ark. It'd be, I mean, 95% of it was gopher wood, but now he got like 5% because he had a son who could really work well with pine or oak. And they go, no, that's not right. It has to be this way. Why does it have to be this way? Because that's what God said to do. Then what about Jesus? He doesn't count? Isn't that what he said you have to do? Well, it didn't say not believe, not be baptized. I said, well, who would be baptized that didn't believe? How in the world would that work out? That makes no sense. But then again, people, when the devil is convinced them that the Bible doesn't make sense anyway, they're not listening to the scriptures. They're listening for the pattern of human persuasive words, of human wisdom. That's what they're looking for. And they're looking for the place of words, you know, and they're not looking for the power of the revealed pattern of sound words. That's what the problem is. Move on. Notice, if you will, in Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, Jesus said, and he said to those, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people honor through their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as their precepts are their doctrines, the commandments of men. So what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Jesus said it's vain worship. When you worship him in accordance with what you think is right or what you like, it's not the part of the pattern. And as a result, it's quite frankly iniquity. It's lawlessness. It's doing what you think is right. God didn't just make the world, wind it up and let it go and never had anything else to do with it. That's a deist, believe that. But don't you see, a lot of people, they don't seem to understand that they're responsible for what they do and what they say and how they dress and where they go and the things that they do. And they are, regardless of whether they give Jesus the time of day or not. They are responsible because of the pattern of sound words. In other words, you can understand what the scriptures are teaching. We talk about sound churches or sound preachers or sound preaching. Well, what do we mean by these titles? Is soundness a relative term? Because that's what I'm getting from people, that soundness is a relative term. It's just how you feel or how much you like this person, whether they're sound or not. And that's not what the Bible practices, nor does it teach that. It just doesn't teach that, friend. Oh, so you just think the more ugly we are as Christians. I said, I didn't say no Christians are ugly. I said, the meaner, you know, well, you mean the meaner the Christian is, the better off the person will be. I didn't say that either. They think you're mean because you stay with the Bible, and they don't want to hear that because that demands responsibility, and they don't want that. It demands accountability. Don't want that either. World doesn't preach that, nor does it teach it, not at school, not anywhere, unless, of course, you're doing something they don't like, and then, of course, you get in trouble. But, 1 Peter 4:11, and, of course, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, and if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? But people are not speaking as the oracles of God. They're speaking as though everything were okay. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about the progressive church movement. And we'll talk about some of these things. But right now, just the basic principle is that we establish that we must have a biblical pattern for what we're doing and what we're saying and how we feel or don't feel has nothing to do with it. It has to do with what the Bible teaches. Now, John 8, verse 47, Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Is that too simple? Listen to what it says. Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And when someone comes to you with the quote-unquote religion or spirituality, as they call it, or whatever they want to call it, and they don't come without the Word of God, they're not of God. Somebody says, well, that's really severe, Dennis. They think they are. I don't care what they think. The devil has deceived them. They're deceived people. They don't know what the Word of God is. Somebody, Well, Dennis, it's just not, it's not fair. It's not nice. I said, what's that got to do with any of this? Was it fair or nice that Jesus had to go to the cross so we could have forgiveness of our sins? Did he really die so man could continue in sin, or did he die so man could come out of sin and stop practicing it? We are so inundated, if you will, with Calvinism that we can't get past those things and just reading our Bible and seeing the pure and simplicity of the Word, not simplistic, the simple teaching of the Lord. It's got to be some complicated thing. Also, so if you don't hear God's word in the preaching, then is the preacher's fault? Is it the preacher's fault? Is this the preacher's fault or yours? Think about it. Well, so if you don't hear God's words in the preaching, then is this the preacher's fault or yours? What are you listening to anyway? Why haven't you questioned the preachers concerning what he holds to be gospel preaching? Why haven't you done that? Because you don't know the pattern, friends. You just don't know the patterns of the New Testament or the Old. You don't understand the importance of those patterns of words. Because when that quote-unquote preacher is preaching what he thinks is right or what he likes or what the people like, that's not gospel preaching. And gospel preaching is based solely on sound words. It's solely on the pattern of sound words. Okay. Acts 2, verse 40 and 41. Again, the Apostle Peter, standing up at the 11, and of course he makes the answers this question, because as he preaches, the gospel is preached on the, first, on the day of Pentecost, the church is established, and the sermon that he preached, we know the summation of it is found in 40 and 41. And that is, and with many other words, he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this perverted generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In other words, whatever it was to preach the gospel was to preach baptism for remission of sins. I can take you to Acts the 8th chapter. I can show the foregone conclusion of the thing with the boy who's called the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a God worshiper, by the way. And this is important also, because in Acts 8, if you notice here, and he says, and so the 34th verse, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? 35th verse is Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Whatever it is to preach Jesus to anybody, the foregone conclusion is, here's water, what hindereth me from being baptized? Now, why would he say that? Because the preaching of Jesus will always demand that those outside of Christ be baptized for the remission of their sins. It's not a Church of Christ doctrine or tradition. It's what Jesus taught. It's what the apostles taught. It's what you yourself as a thinking and understanding individual, I will never assume that you don't have the intelligence to understand this, because I know you do. That's just the truth of it. And that's the scary part of it. Because when we leave this lesson, you have to answer a question. Am I right with the Lord? Am I doing what God said to do by the pattern of sound words? Do I even understand the pattern of sound words? Am I asking for the pattern of sound words? Or am I ready there to sit like a turnip with the rest of the members who'd never ask a question of the preacher and never say one thing and let things stand that should not stand? Things that are not right, they're not, their pattern's not found in the scriptures. And I know sometimes Christians, they think if the preacher is talking over their head, which I don't think I'm doing, but you'll tell me later. But if they think that talking over their head means that he's some great scholar, and you should listen closely and carefully to what he's saying, because there's some enigmatic, some secret message. Of course, if he jumps up and down, they might get more excited and we wore long robes with a big cross around his neck. Well, I go, shh. You say, no, members of the church wouldn't do that. Are you sure? Are you sure? Really? Come on, brethren. I mean, how far is it that many, 25 years ago, that there was a baptism down in the church of San Antonio, and when they baptized the young person, when they came out, they all began to applaud, all over the building, applauding. Okay. Well, I guess that's not as bad as what some members of the church that I knew who were baptized in what we sometimes call a liberal church, when they came up out of the water, they heard people singing, "Happy Birthday." I went, okay, could be in the wrong place. Could be in the wrong place. Something's going on here that's not scriptural. But if you didn't know the scriptures, how would you know? You wouldn't know, would you? Okay. In Acts 26, verse 24 through 29, this is important to look at also because here again, what time am I supposed to stop? Oh, we have a vulture. No, the back. Is that, okay, thanks, sir. Stephen, you don't ring the bell, do you? Oh, it's on the timer. He's saved. He's not the vulture. Oh, that's a good deal. Okay. So Acts 26. If I get over there somewhere. Someday. I always get myself in trouble. Isn't that right? Look at my grandchildren. That's right. They'll get me later. In Acts 26, verse 24 through 29, the statement that are made, the account here, "Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You're crazy.'" That's what Festus would say. "You're crazy." I've had people call me that before. Not because I'm the apostle Paul, just because they've said that. Might have some truth to it, I don't know. "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether just as I am, except for these chains.'" Now, the reason this is so important is because of the statement, "But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.'" And that's why we can understand the pattern of sound words, because I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, that sound words are not necessarily just scripture verbatim. Their conclusion that you draw from the scriptures. And they're sound because they're necessary inferences. That's what they are. Let's just make the application now. Because our brethren around us have begun to laugh at and poke fun at the idea of a necessary inference being binding. And if it's a biblical pattern, then it's binding, friend. It most certainly is binding. That's what brethren are not willing to cross over that bridge to get where they ought to be, to listen to the Word of God and make the application and follow the pattern of sound words. That's the reason why. Well, that came too fast. Am I out of time? Goes till 10:45? No. What time? 10:15. 15 minutes? I'll have to let y'all talk now. I'm sorry. First John 4. I'll try to. No. Not. First John 4, verses 4 through 6. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," that's those in the world, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is how we know. We understand the pattern of sound words and we know we're not hearing them. At least I hope so. And if the preacher is not preaching the sound pattern of sound words, what are you saying? Nothing. Or you take him aside and talk with him? Oh, he never listens anyway. That doesn't excuse you from saying something. Because poor souls out there probably have been duped by him for a very long time. And you need to speak up, friend. Well, this, we're not like you, nasty and mean. And you may not, but I'll tell you what. You say you would not shout with those who said, let him be crucified, but let me ask you a question. When you don't stand up for his words, what are you doing? Mark 8 and verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, notice it, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, where are you going to be in the judgment day when you try to explain how you were ashamed to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the pattern of sound words? And you said, this is not fair. People are mean. I said, well, they certainly were mean to Jesus. No doubt about that. Yeah, but you can't expect us. I don't expect anything, but God does, and Jesus does, very much so. Because you're not here to obey what I say. You're here to obey what Jesus says, whether you're in the church building or not. But you're a Christian all the time, just not some of the time. And if you see other Christians that don't seem to be Christian, very Christian-like outside, and you call them a hypocrite, you're probably right, but that doesn't excuse you. I've told people before, I said, hey, listen, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, I don't care. That doesn't matter to me. You need to agree with the scriptures and the pattern of sound words. Because even if I had killed 12 and ate half of them, it wouldn't make you right. It just wouldn't make you right. And that's how you're thinking. And that's stinking thinking, brethren. That's the kind of thinking people have. Well, they did it first. Wow, excuse me, you're okay. Go ahead, kill everybody. You know, I mean, what in the world? I mean, I was astounded that the media, because I'm not really surprised sometimes the media, none of them surprised me, though, that they would say there was this man who was a mass murderer, and they asked him, well, why? Why did you kill all these people? Why are you a cannibal? What in the world? And he said, well, when I was 10 years old, I wanted a balloon, and my daddy wouldn't buy me a balloon. Oh, well, that's, there you go. It's got to be the reason, right? Got to make it okay. You think I'm making fun of this? Honestly, I'm not. What I'm telling you is that people really think this way. They really, really think this way. They don't look for a pattern of sound words above themselves because they don't look to God. Because they don't answer to God. And that's why they don't hear the words. Because they are not of God. And somebody says, well, Dennis, they're very moral. I don't care if they're moral or not. Look at Romans 10. I'm not stretching this out, I promise. I want you to the Romans 10th chapter. Oh, but I did say conclusion, didn't I? Stop saying that. In Romans 10, verses 1 and 2. Thank you. Romans 10. The first two verses, the Apostle Paul, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I've always stopped and said, you know that means that they're lost, don't you? That's what he's saying. They were saved. No, he's saying they're lost. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, or what they say is right, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes him, obeys him. And the thing is that they establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's what they've done. In other words, they've submitted to something that they like. Not what God said to do, or what God said was right, but what makes them happy and what pleases them. And that's exactly what they've done. Are there any questions? Be careful. You already know I bite, so I mean, really. No, really. Any questions? Ed must have a question. Ed, do you have a question for me? No, don't pick on Ed. Okay. Okay, that's okay, brother. How about you, Chris? You certainly have a question, no? You've known all that anyway. Anybody, dear sweet? Should I pick on Stan? No, it's nasty. Oh, what about you, Susan? You, no. We agree with everything. Everything is just good and it's just right. No, that's good. I mean, if you agree with what the Bible says, that's wonderful. If you think that the truth is dependent upon what I say, then you're in trouble. Because the truth is dependent on what the Bible says and what the pattern of sound words. See, I hope you will not forget this lesson. the pattern of sound words. Somebody used to say that when I asked questions of the audience, it was kind of like a bidding, you know, like an auction. And somebody, they go, I'll just scratch my face. I wonder. Do you, Ed? No? Okay, go ahead, brother. Yes, I did. That's exactly, that was the question I was asking. Well, I just believe that if the word sound means sound in accordance with the pattern of sound words, then that means that they follow the pattern of sound words. And if they don't do that, they're not sound. Yes, sir, I believe they have. And I'll tell you, I believe that with all my heart, and I'll tell you why I believe that, because they're not of God. They think because they have Church of Christ outside of the building and they have I'm a Christian written all over their face or whatever, that doesn't make it so. It's the life that they live. It's the influence that they exert upon this world. It's the light that they let shine. And many churches do not let the light of the glory of God shine in the face of Jesus Christ. They don't do it because they're not preaching it. And if you're not preaching it, brother, sister, you're in trouble with the Lord. Not with me, but with the Lord. Good question, brother. Thank you.
So a person that grows up and dies in such a congregation, what's their chances of being saved?
If that, of course, we know in the Revelation, they're talking about those who were in a church that was in trouble, but these shall walk with me in white. But the thing about it is, though, is that if they willfully ignore the pattern of sound words, they ignorantly, ignorant or otherwise, do not hold the pattern of sound words, then where's the truth coming from? What is the truth that they hold? They don't hold the truth at all. Why is that? Can't they be nice and kind and loving? Sure they can. But if you're not, but if you're unrighteous and don't hold the righteousness of God, you're done. That's what I read. How about you? Not too serious or too mean? Some people think that's really ugly. Really ugly. Well, I'll tell you what I believe is ugly, dear brethren. I believe it's very ugly to act like everybody's all right when they're not. That's ugly. That's wrong. That's sinful. If you love me, you'll tell me the truth. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Tom. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I grew up at a congregation in Fort Worth, Texas. It's called Castleberry Church of Christ. And today, the Castleberry Church of Christ is not a church that belongs to Christ. I'll tell you what's happened. Jerry Fite and I both grew up in that church. I believe we are the only two that preach the gospel. And I'll tell you right now that neither one of us, not Jerry nor I, would ever be allowed to stand in the pulpit at Castleberry and preach the truth. We'd not be allowed to do it. I know so. Same with the bell? That's the first bell, though. Good question, Tom. Good question. People think they're saved by the local church. No, you're saved because Jesus adds you to his church, which is universal. Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. So that's a plain statement. When I grew up, I thought, oh, unless you're a member of this church, I mean, there's some Baptists who believe that. The Fundamental Baptists, some of them, in fact, the Primitive Baptists, some of them, they believe that, yeah, and they do. I'm not slandering them at all. They believe unless you're a member of that local church, you're not going to be saved. It's a really strange concept, really. It's kind of like if I have control, I can... Go ahead, Tennis. Walk with me in white. Not doing right. I know your question is a very good question. The Beans are a good faithful couple that I've known for many years, and trying to make this short, they were members of the church at Southside in Pasadena, where D. Bowman preached. marriages. And a very good couple, and they began to have some questions about the church, the South Side and the church, and also D. Bowman's preaching. And so I was talking with them, and I said, why are you still there, seeing that something's wrong there? And you know there's something wrong there. That's what I asked them, and they said, yes, there is. I said, well, then why are you still there? And they said, well, we believe that we can change them. I said, how long have you been there? 10 years. I said, have you changed anybody? Have you changed anybody? They said, not a soul. And I said, well, did you talk to Dee? Oh, yes, many times. I said, well, did you talk to Dee lately? He said, yes, I did. Brother Dwight Bean, he went to Dee Bowman and questioned him about, preached for 45 minutes about a squirrel that rolled a nut that had fallen from a tree down their gutter outside the building going down. And he said, brother, what's that got to do with God's word? And you know what, brother? He told me, said, Brother Dee Bowman, said, you know, Dwight, your family's had a lot of emotional problems for a long time. And so I really think I have time. I can counsel you. You can come to my office and we'll do some counseling. And what did Dwight Bean decide? He's in the wrong place. He needs to get out of there. And he did. Thank the Lord. That's why he and his good wife, Joanna, place membership at Parkview where Jerry Fye preaches for that reason. They tell me that there was a Sunday morning where half the church at Parkview got up and walked out the door. And that same Sunday, half the church at Southside got up and they walked out the door and went over to Parkview. And then everybody was in the right pews. Because they realized they're in the wrong place. And that's the answer, Tannis, as far as I can tell. And you say, yeah, but it tears up families, and you're right, it does. Oh, mercy, does it ever. But Jesus said, you cannot love father, mother, sister, brother, child, even your own life more than me. You cannot do it. And I take the Lord's word on that. I can't do it. Trust me, I've left many of my loved ones behind because of these things. I have a sister who committed adultery and still in adultery. I can't eat with her. I can't know. She's a member of the church, broke up a Christian marriage. I have a brother who was raised in the church. He himself became a Christian, later married the Baptist preacher's daughter, and he's in the Baptist church now. I have a brother that at one time was homosexual, but he himself has recanted that and is trying to live right. We all have family, brethren, that make us not look at the sound words or the pattern of sound words because it's too painful to look at those things. But we've got to look at those things because we can't preach the truth of the gospel unless we do. I'm out of time. Thank you very much for your questions. They're kind questions. Did I answer those questions? I hope I can answer them correctly. I don't. Those are some of the tough questions. Preachers don't like you to ask them because they're afraid they might make you mad if they tell you the truth of it. But you know it doesn't make me. I guess the only thing I was really afraid of was my wife, Linda. And I still am. Thank you. Oh.